know. Come and give us the Lord's word today.
Thank you. Thank you, Sean. Our fellowship's been the better for him being in it. And we appreciate him very much. Turning the Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to preach this afternoon on one of the great texts in the Bible. I was encouraged by an old preacher when I began preaching to preach the great texts of the Bible. I didn't really fully follow through on that. I started preaching consecutively out of books of the Bible through them. And so there were passages, and are many to this day, great passages of Scripture that I've never preached a sermon on. Quote them often in sermons, but never fully preached a sermon on. I never preached a sermon on John 3:16 until about 3 years ago. We Calvinists, it is okay if we preach on John 3:16, isn't it? And here's one of those great texts in the Bible. I refer to verse 5 of the second chapter of Paul's first letter to Timothy. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What an important passage of Scripture. It is found in a chapter that deals with the subject of prayer. You go back to verse 1, first of all, then I urge. And Paul mentions four kinds of prayer: supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving, that they be made for all people. He even talks about praying for kings and all people in positions of high authority. So the context is prayer. Even verse 8, I desire then that in every place men should pray. And that word men there means men in contrast to women, not women. It is not anthropos, men, mankind, but on air, men, males. And that's why we don't call on women to pray in our Lord's Day worship services. We believe the men are to pray, and pray with holy hands, lifting them up without anger, without disputing. So prayer is the context. And right in the middle of this section on prayer, he talks about one God and there being one mediator between that God and man. And that one mediator is the man Christ Jesus. We're going to look at just two simple points out of this text. The first is that there is but one God. And the second is that there is but one mediator that stands between God and man. So Paul states, for there is one God. There are not many gods. There is only one God. We often talk about the God of the Bible to distinguish him from other gods. But when we distinguish the God of the Bible from other gods, it doesn't mean we believe there are actually other gods. They are so-called gods, professed gods, but in fact there are no other gods. The God of the Bible is the only God, the true God, the living God. The Christian faith is monotheistic, not polytheistic. There are not many gods. There is one God. One of the great statements of the Bible affirms the unity and oneness of God. And I speak of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's known by the Hebrews as the Shema. That's from the Hebrew word that is translated here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that means that Jehovah is not divided, but it also means that he is the only God, one God. In fact, Jews to this very day repeat that verse in prayer, Orthodox Jews, I should say, repeat that verse in prayer every morning and every evening. It is a verse that you will hear sounded out at the beginning of a service in an Orthodox Jewish synagogue. It is a verse you will find in phylacteries of Jews who still wear those sorts of things. It will have Bible verses contained in them, wear like a necklace around the neck. Some years ago, I spent a few days in King Solomon Hotel in Jerusalem. And every door in that hotel had a little box on the outside of the door. And inside those boxes were contained verses. I would imagine all of them, but at least some of them would have contained that verse of Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Because there is but one God, then the worship of any other God is idolatry. And the first and second commandment make that clear. Exodus chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before me. And then the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's the one and only God, and He is jealous. He does not want us to worship any other object or thing that sets itself up as God. Well, Christianity, what would we expect coming to the New Testament? It's going to affirm the same thing. There is but one God. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one? You do well. 1 Corinthians 8, 6, for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And Paul also declared this one God was the God of the Gentiles and of the Jews. He did that in Romans chapter 3. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. So there's not a God for the Jews and a God for the Gentiles. There's one God. He's the God of the Jews and He is the God of the Gentiles.
Amen.
He is the one who justifies both Jew and Gentile. And He justifies them in the same way. That is through Jesus Christ, His Son. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile in regards to need. All have sinned. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile with regard to provision. Christ died for all races, men of all races and nationalities. And there is no difference in means. God justifies all who come to faith through His Son, Jesus Christ. So Christianity, that is orthodox, affirms that there is only one God. And yet it also affirms that that one God is triune. This is not polytheism. As the Muslims say, the one God reveals Himself in three distinct persons. Three persons are one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible affirms the deity of all three persons. The Father, of course, without any question. No one would hesitate on that, but many dispute the deity of the Son, don't they? The Gospel of John, though, begins with an affirmation of the divinity, the deity of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later in that same passage, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's what Paul is going to talk about here. That one mediator is a man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. But that mediator, that man, Christ Jesus, is the Son of God. The God-man. So John begins by saying He's God. You get to the end of John, and you've got one of the greatest confessions in all the Bible. That by Thomas. in what he said when he saw Christ. Of course, Thomas, you know, was from Missouri. I want to believe unless I see with my eyes. And he missed church that first Sunday Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. You miss a lot when you miss church. And he came back the next week. He said, but I'm not going to believe unless I see myself. And Jesus walked up to show him the scars in his hands, the scar from the spear in his side. But what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Those are my favorite words. That's my favorite verse to speak to a Jehovah's Witness about. And you'd be surprised how many of them don't know that verse is in the Bible. I talked to a fellow once. This was on a street in Huntington, West Virginia. And I showed him that verse and he was stunned. He didn't know how to answer it. And then all of a sudden he said, well, all he did was say, oh, my Lord, my God. So he blasphemed in that sense. No, he looked Jesus in the face and said, my Lord and my God. So we believe in the divinity of the Son because the Scriptures teach it. Philippians 2, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Romans 9, many places affirm the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit is God as well. I think in particular of that passage in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is spoken of as God. Think of our baptism. We believe in plenary verbal inspiration, don't we? Every word inspired. Did you know we are baptized not in the names, plural, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? The name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unity, singular, one. But God manifest in three distinct persons. The natural mind regards God's oneness and threeness as contradictory, but it is a truth taught explicitly in the Bible. And people who believe the Bible affirm the Trinity, the triunity of God. One God is triune. He is three in one. And He is the only God. Now, Paul did not say that God was the only God because he was trying to form some exclusive club and say, aha, we're in this club and He's our God, not your God, nobody else's. That wasn't on his mind whatsoever. In fact, this passage where he makes this statement is very evangelistic. He says in verse 4 that this one God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And after stating that Christ is the one mediator between God and man, he says this Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. It's evangelistic. And in fact, it's evangelistic, and the subject is prayer. And prayer is one of the great means for evangelism. It's not just preaching the gospel. It is bathing the preaching of the gospel in prayer, calling on the name of God who desires all men to be saved, calling on this Savior who is a ransom for all. Now, of course, we believe those words all in that passage are speaking about not all men without any distinction. It's all groups. It's all kinds, all races. If that's not so, then you've elevated the word all and you've lessened the meaning of ransom. And that's what Armenians do. All becomes everything in the verse, and ransom has to be redefined because he's no longer a ransom, because you're a ransom for every single individual. Every single individual is going to be saved, or else ransom is something other than what the Bible says it is. Ransom. He is the ransom for people of all races and all tribes. So there's no movement here by Paul to form some exclusive club where some can be members and some can't be members. Dear friends, there's only one God, but He receives worship from all kinds of people. Paul himself wanted all people to know this one God. And what a mighty God He is. He saves the old and the young, the men and the women, the black and the white, the rich and the poor. He saves the Jew and He saves the Gentile. One God for all people. But let's move on. After declaring that there is but one God, the Apostle Paul affirms that there is one mediator between God and man. And he speaks of Him here as the man, Christ Jesus. And thinking of Christ as a mediator, let's consider why we need a mediator at all. A mediator is needed between God and men because men are sinful. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam fell, we fell. We are estranged from God because of sin. And a sinner cannot draw near to a holy God without a mediator. A holy God can only be approached by sinful men through a qualified representative mediator. And what is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. A mediator is a third party that's qualified to reconcile men, sinful men, to the holy, offended God. And the Bible declares that Jesus and Jesus alone meets those requirements. So He is the one who stands between these two parties that are alienated. We have offended God by our sin. And God in His justice has cast us out of His presence. And His wrath abides upon us. But He appointed His Son to be a mediator, to go between us and Him. And His task is to bring the two parties together. The Bible uses the word reconcile to speak of that. We're redeemed, we're saved, we're justified all by the work of Christ. We are reconciled to God. Oh, we are so grateful that God appointed His Son to be that mediator. It was His mission to bring about reconciliation between sinful man and holy God. And of course, His mediation is based upon two things. It is based on who He is, and it is based on what He did. It's based on His person. He's the God-man. And it is based on what He accomplished in His death, His sacrificial death. And that death is mentioned in verse 6. He gave Himself a ransom for all. And so He brings sinful man together to be reconciled with the holy God on the basis of His atoning death. So the Lord Jesus Christ stands between God and man as a reconciler, as a mediator. And He stands there able, properly, to represent God and man, because He is the God-man. The Lord Jesus labors in things pertaining to God. He labors in things pertaining to man. Therefore, He can take both the hand of God and the hand of man and bring us together. One of the old great strict Baptists in England, J.C. Philpott, who was an Anglican before he came to Baptist views, said this: as God, Jesus could speak to God, for man. As man, he could speak to man for God. High as the highest, he became low as the lowest. Equal with the Father in his divine nature, he became equal with man in his human nature. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus could not be our mediator if he were divine. Dear friends, he couldn't be our mediator if he was. And he couldn't be our mediator if he wasn't a man. But he qualifies on both parts. He is able to mediate between God and man because he is both God and man. It was necessary for the mediator between God and man to identify with both God and man. And that he is called Christ Jesus in this text indicates both sides of the equation. What about the name Jesus? Well, that's the name he was given at his birth. He wasn't the first one ever to bear that name either. Did you know that?
That's right.
The Hebrew word is Joshua.
That's right.
And salvation is of the Lord. That was the name that was given to him. It's a name you'll still find in the Spanish culture with several people. I met a missionary once who went to Spain. I think he was from Oklahoma. And when he pastored in Oklahoma, he used to knock on doors, and one of the favorite things he would say as kind of an icebreaker was, "Does Jesus live here?" He said he had to quit using that in Spain because they'd say, "Yeah, hold on a minute, I'll go get him." It's a name many of you. Now, we wouldn't think of naming anybody Jesus now, would we? Because we see that name as his name and wouldn't use it for anybody else. Now, I've used the name Jezebel to name a few things before. But we would never think of that, would we? He's Jesus. He's a real man, born of a real human mother. He was born in Bethlehem. But he's also Christ. And that's what this text says. One mediator between God and man. A man, Christ Jesus, Christ the Anointed One, the Anointed Messiah of God. And that word indicates his divinity. And so the mediator must be very God, of very God, and very man, of very man. And so he was, and so he is. And yet the emphasis in this text is on his humanity. The one mediator between God and man is the man, Christ Jesus. The major heresy that is taught about the person of Jesus Christ in our day and age concerns his deity. It's easy to find a liberal Methodist, a liberal Baptist, a liberal Presbyterian, a liberal whatever, that questions the deity of Christ. He's the best of men, but he's not a perfect man. He's not a God man. They say he's only a man and not God. That's the heresy we're confronted with the most. But did you know one of the first major heresies in the history of the church was the humanity of Christ? There were various forms of Gnosticism that explained away his humanity. He appeared to have a body, but he really didn't have one. If he walked down the seashores of Galilee, he wouldn't have left footprints because it really wasn't a body. It's a phantom. And so they affirmed his deity, but they denied his humanity. But the scriptures tell us that the eternal second person of the Godhead became a real, true, incarnate man.
That's right.
He had been God for eternity. But he became a man when he was born. So we affirm the incarnation, the enfleshment. God became a man. God took on flesh. The Word, who from the beginning it was God became flesh and dwelt among men as a man. I don't know if you keep Christmas or not. I don't know if December 25th is nothing extraordinary to you or not. I know Jesus wasn't born on that day. But friends, let's don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You may not want to celebrate Christmas, but remember the incarnation. Do it in March and January and September. Do it every month. But it's one of the great doctrines we must proclaim. The incarnation. And so this man, Christ Jesus, Paul said is the only mediator between God and man. This term mediator is found a few times in the book of Hebrews. He is the mediator of a new covenant, Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews 12:24, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And that is what Paul is emphasizing here, that Jesus is that mediator of the new covenant, the one and only mediator. There's only one. There's not two. There's not three. There's not four. One. Now, my math is really bad, but it's not that bad. I sat Tuesday morning with my grandson. He forgot he had homework first week of school, and he forgot he had homework. Just a first grader. And he had some math problems. And I said, you want me to help you with your math? And he looked at me and said, no, Papa. Because he already knew the story. Because my kids tell it all the time. My youngest son, Philip, when he was in the third grade, needed some help with some math problems. He had 10 math problems, and I helped him with them. Third grade math now. And he came home the next day with that piece of paper, and he got 9 of them wrong. And the teacher wrote on there, get help from home next time. My math is bad. Folks, I got this math problem right. Amen. How many mediators are there?
One.
And only one. Mary isn't a mediator between God and man. The angels are not mediators between God and man. There's no priest on earth who's a mediator between God and man. Not one word is said in the Bible about Mary, a pope, priests, saints, angels, as being mediators. And yet the Roman Catholic Church teaches that they're all mediators. In fact, in the eyes of most Catholics, Mary is a better mediator than Jesus. I've had them tell me before, oh, you know how it is. If you want to get something from your dad, you go through your mother. You go convince her, and she'll go to dad and get things worked out for you. If you need something from God, go to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's a good mediator. Dear friends, you better not enter the presence of God in the name of Mary or Pope Paul, John, Stephen, Sam, or Ralph. Whatever the folks are named, there's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one possible, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one who qualifies. He's the only way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. It's through Him. Ephesians 2:18. It's through Him, Jesus, that all men have access in one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to the Father. You've got the triune God mentioned in that one verse. You can't get to God by yourself, and you can't get to God apart from Christ. He's the one, the only mediator. Lorraine Bettner, who I think has one of the best books on Roman Catholicism, says the reason that Mary, the saints, or angels cannot act as our priest or mediator is because they have no sacrifice. Nothing to offer in behalf of our sins. Only a priest with a true sacrifice can serve as a mediator between God and men. Christ alone has a true sacrifice, and He alone can act as our priest. He's the God-man, and He has the only sacrifice that will bring a sinful man to God. Heavenly blessings, therefore, come to us, don't we often say, mediated to us through Christ and Christ alone. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preaching one of his sermons from Ephesians 1, said, Jesus has no assistant. Do you have an assistant in your work? I don't reckon any of us pastors have an assistant, do we? If we had bigger churches, we'd probably have an assistant pastor, somebody to help us in the work. Jesus has no assistant. He doesn't need an assistant. Martin Lloyd-Jones made that comment in quoting Acts 4:12. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he then said this, and alternative translation of that is, there is no second name. That is, there is none other name, there is no second name. And then he said, the Lord Jesus Christ needs no assistant, no supplement. Every blessing is in Him, and not a single blessing comes from anywhere else. He is the only channel. Well, sometimes we think, well, you know, if there's only one, we might be in trouble. Can you imagine going out in the woods, go deer hunting, and you say, well, I'll just take one bullet. That's all I need. Well, I've never needed one bullet, one shotgun shell, shoot anything. And I've emptied my shotgun shell on a few geese that just kept flying. I mean, one wouldn't be enough. We'd like to have a backup, don't we? Does Jesus need a backup?
No.
Does need no backup. Needs no help. But thank God there is this one go-between. This one mediator between God and man that reconciles us to God. Our sin brought about enmity on our part against God. And God's wrath on us is the result of 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God. He took on Himself that human nature. And in that human nature, He willingly submitted to the demands of God's law. He lived it, and He died the death required of a sinner. But He died it on our behalf. No angel could do what He did. No preacher could do what He did. No saint in heaven could do what He did. This mediator, who has links with both sides, with heaven and with earth, represents us before God on the basis of His person and His work. And His mediation has not ceased for us. He's our advocate in heaven. Here we would use the word intercessor. And He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. This one who, in order to effect our reconciliation, died for our sins. This one who adequately could stand before God and represent us, bore in His own body on the tree our sins. He's a successful mediator. He is an effective mediator. And He continues in that role today. So, what an important truth Paul set forth in this text. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. If there is but one mediator between God and man, then the only hope for any human being is that one mediator.
That's right.
So if you want to know God, you got to come to Him through the mediator. If you want to go to heaven, you got to get there by going through the mediator. One of my favorite authors is J.C. Ryle. Let me read to you something that he said in a sermon. He's talking about what happens when a man's conscience really awakens. He makes 4 points. There is something within him which whispers, there must be a price paid for my soul, or no peace. Ryle says, at once the gospel meets him with Christ. Christ paid a ransom for our redemption. Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And then Ryle said, when a man's conscience is really awake, there is something within him which whispers, I must have some righteousness, or no title to heaven, no peace. And he answers, at once the gospel meets him with Christ. Christ has made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Ryle says again, when a man's conscience is really awake, there is something within him which whispers, there must be punishment and suffering because of my sin, or no peace. And Ryle says, at once the gospel meets him with Christ. Christ has suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. By his stripes we are healed. And then last of all, he said, there's something within a man when his conscience is really awake, which whispers, I must have a priest for my soul, or no peace. And then once again, Ryle says, at once the gospel meets him with Christ. Christ is sealed and appointed by God the Father to be that one mediator, that one priest between God and man. Oh, dear friends, if you haven't gone to that God through this one mediator, Christ Jesus, go to Him even today.
Yes.
You'll be welcome. And you will be received. Jesus Christ, our advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The one and the only mediator between God and man. Father, we thank you that our Lord doesn't need an assistant, that He is enough, He is sufficient. He is exactly what we need, and He is exactly what your law requires. And we pray that we would avail ourselves of His advocacy, that we would be found always going to you through this one whom you have appointed as the one to stand between God and man. We bless you for him. If he were not a man, could we have taken his hand? But if he were not God, he could not have taken yours. What a mediator we have in him. So we rejoice this day that there is only one God, and there is but one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And we pray this in his great and holy name. Amen.